Daniel chapter 5, and this is the word of God. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king, his lords, and his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, or he went pale, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." By the way, he was the third ruler of the kingdom because Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather, Nabonidus was his father, but Nabonidus had moved northwest to take life easy, and Belshazzar was essentially the regent king. So there's Nabonidus and Belshazzar, who are essentially joint kings, and therefore third in the kingdom. It's amazing how we discover these things many years later from archaeology. Why it says there, the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed. Again he turned pale, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen or queen mother declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him." Of course, they didn't pursue him and seek the wisdom of his God, but it's amazing that she could make this confession. The wisdom of the gods were found in him. And Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, or grandfather, brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and enchanters have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me this interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind, and sets over to whoever he will, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parsin. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put round his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That night, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, or the king of the Babylonians, was killed, and Darius the Mede received or took over the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this passage and what it has, Lord, to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the writing is on the wall. It's an expression we use, isn't it, when we feel that something unavoidable is going to happen. The rise of Hitler in 1933, when he was elected to be in the election there, the writing was on the wall that it would lead to war. Most people saw that writing, understood that writing, so to speak. The rise of the virus that we've had, or we're experiencing right now, COVID-19, the rise of the virus, the writing is on the wall, was on the wall, that businesses would fail in great numbers and people would become unemployed and fear would rise. The writing is on the wall. Belshazzar's feast, of course, as we see here, is the origin of that phrase. The king is a rebel. The king has seen the true grace, or the grace of the true God. He's seen that grace in the life of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. But he rejects any struggle to pursue the God of grace. Sometimes it is a struggle to pursue God. But he is the true God. It's worth giving your time to that. To not to reject a struggle to pursue this God of grace, but to pursue this God of grace. Well, Belshazzar does not do that, and the outcome for him is catastrophic in time and for eternity. And this whole saga before us here shows how quickly life can change for us, and how stupid not to know that. I was told by a pastor's wife a number of years ago never to use the word stupid. And I've remembered that. But I say it advisedly here this morning, how stupid not to know that life is going to change. Stupid, I looked up in the dictionary this morning, lacking common sense. That's what we need, I think, through this whole COVID thing. We need common sense, don't we? But how stupid to know life will not change, and not to think clearly. And it's therefore a message for today. We are flowers in the field. I need to tell myself that. We are flowers in the field. We are not the rock eternal. The rock eternal was the rock that struck that statue in chapter 2. That smashed the statue of those earthly regimes, past, present, and future, as it was in that statue. And the rock, Almighty God, we know it's Almighty God in Christ, but Almighty God can strike your little kingdom. And if you don't want the kingdom of God, then one day the opportunity of entering that kingdom will be taken away from you. The door will close. The writing is on the wall. I read in J.C. Ryle, in his book on holiness, someone said to me 30, 40, 40 years ago, have you read Ryle's book, Holiness? No, I haven't, but I've started reading it. Very simple. Very straightforward. But Ryle says this, I read it this morning, it is no light matter to possess an immortal soul. It's worth taking time about your soul, he says. Who was Belshazzar? Well, it's been argued, as I indicated earlier, it's been argued by critics that Belshazzar didn't even exist. But there was a cylinder discovered in 1854, the cylinder of Nabonidus, his father, who reigned from 555 to 539 BC, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And this cylinder, I don't know whether you can see it or not, but this cylinder refers to Belshazzar, my firstborn son, the offspring of my heart. You see, the Bible is right about history, the dates of history, the people of history. But as I indicated before, Belshazzar was the regent king for his eccentric father, who moved to an oasis in northwest of Arabia. Belshazzar's fatal mistake was this, forgetting that his power was given to him by God. A point the Lord Jesus Christ himself made to Pilate when he was being tried, having, I noticed again this morning, having been beaten and spat upon. And treated so terribly, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Pilate, you'd have no power over me if it were not given you from above. No power over me if it wasn't given to you by God Almighty. And as Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whom he will. Now that might be a great comfort in the future for us. Knowing that whatever happens politically around the world, that God is in charge. Now, I've got one main point this morning, and my main point is a question and answer, and it's this. What condition guarantees the hand of God will be seen? And the answer that I've got here is that when rulers gather together against the Lord, and when the people say amen to that, they're gathered against the Lord, and people are hearing what their itching ears want to hear, and they say amen to that. The hand of God will be seen in the end. And in this feast, the king is here with he's got 1,000 of his friends, and they step over the line between God's patience and God's wrath. That's a very dangerous line to step over, between God's patience and his wrath. And there's this drunken party going on, and now Belshazzar orders the gold and silver goblets taken from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought. God's things. God's things are brought and abused. They drink from them. They abuse him, you see, because they praise and glorify the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone, the very materials of the statue that's smashed. They're worshipping those things. And these were the first things that Nebuchadnezzar, you look at it in chapter 1 of Daniel, these are the first things that Nebuchadnezzar took when he took things from Israel, from Judah. He took the things of the temple of God. And it was a great party that they were having here. It was a right laugh. It was a real bender. And they were all saying to each other, I'm sure we can sleep it off in the morning. But no, see, in the morning you'll be facing the King of Kings. In the morning you'll be facing the living God. And the living God is going to say, he's about to say, enough is enough. You see, human history, it will be made, but human history will always be made within the boundary of God's permitted will. And so that's why we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. They used these articles that belong to God, but to complete the story, can I just tell you, those temple articles would return to the place they came from. Jeremiah 27, verse 22, Jeremiah foretold that, and Ezra chapter 1 tells you how it happened. So this King Belshazzar is willfully heading for disaster. He's willfully walking over the cliff of self-will. There's an intentional rejection of the challenge to his conscience of God's dealing with his grandfather. His conscience has been challenged, should have been, by how God dealt with his grandfather, and he's intentionally rejecting the humility that God brought to Nebuchadnezzar. He's holding his fist in the face of God, and God's about to hold his fist and write on the wall, see? The fingers appear. The atmosphere goes from stupid laughter to petrified silence. He hasn't even seen God. He's seen something writing on the wall. His blood drains away. His face turns pale. His knees knock. His legs give way. If you're getting older, sometimes it happens to you, doesn't it? Your leg suddenly gives on you. His legs gave way. And his conscience now terrifies. Terrifies him. His conscience now terrifies him. Don't ignore your conscience. It's a very precious thing, your conscience. It's given to you by God. It's not evolved from some slimy mess. There's no standard in slimy mess. There's no thinking in slimy mess. No, your conscience is given by God. Don't ignore your conscience. And Belshazzar, he calls for help, but despite the huge incentive of no taxes and money in third highest in the kingdom, there's no one who can read the writing. They're not so wise men, are they? They have the title wise men, but they're not so wise men. And by verse 9, we see in this chapter, verse 9, that the king now becomes even more terrified and his face grows more pale and his nobles were baffled. You see, the man who claimed to rule the world can't rule himself. And what a lesson that is. If the powerful in this world, with all the assets that they have, in terms of things that around them, if the powerful in this world is really powerless, if the powerful is really impotent, how much more is that true of you and me? You see, we're all going to sink unless there's rock underneath us. Unless we stand on the rock, unless we build our lives on the rock. We know the rock is Jesus Christ, God with us. But we're all going to sink unless we're standing on the rock. Unless underneath us are the everlasting arms. We're all going to sink without those. Because he is the everlasting God. The only one who can keep an everlasting soul. Well, Belshazzar here, he's crossed the line, hasn't he? Yet his only way forward at all is a man of God. The Queen Mother, she comes in. It is the Queen Mother. The Queen Mother comes in and she urges calm. Don't be alarmed. Verse 11, there is a man of God. Yes, but we've got men of all sorts of gods over here. Yes, but they're rubbish. They're created things that they're worshipping. But here is a man of God, the living God. She doesn't fully understand that, of course. There is a man who has the spirits of the gods, she says, but what she really means, there's a man here with the Spirit of God in him. What a glorious thing that is. A man with the Spirit of God. Do you realize, Christian believer, child of God, that you have the Spirit of God in you? What a high value you have in this world. When the chips are down, you have something to say. Do you realize that? Isn't that a joy? You know the way forward. You're following Jesus Christ. I am the way. As I say, when the chips are down, you have something to say. We could sieve out hundreds from Scripture. How about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, when the ship is floundering and they've been in a storm for 14 days and the whole ship's company, including 100 Roman soldiers or more, are fearing they're going to drown. The one with something to say was the prisoner. And he says, an angel has told me that God has graciously given you the lives of all of those who sail with you. Excuse me, I've got something to say. You won't drown, God will save you. What about Naaman's maid in 1 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5, and Naaman's wife's maid? The powerful general had leprosy. The insignificant had God. Doesn't that bring a tear to your eye? It does to mine. And she spoke quietly. Not like me ranting and raving at the front here. She spoke quietly, you see. If only my master, she says to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he'd cure him of his leprosy. And she was listened to, and he was cured. You see, strength, real strength, not bravado, real strength is found in the reality of God. Real strength is found in the truth of God's word. Paul was a prisoner, the maid was a foreign slave, but both knew and loved God and overflowed with a fullness from God. We have a grace-filled message. A grace-filled message. It's tough love, but it's true love. And so Daniel is called. He's been sidelined. He's been pensioned off by this new regime. See? But he's about to be put back on the payroll. He's been relaunched. Sometimes God's people have fear of being retired out of the system. Speaking from experience. Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah was worried about being shoved out of the system. God gave him a word. And I would say to all of us here, keep looking up. While you are here, you in this earth, you have a ministry. You're never retired. Your ministry may change, but while you are here, you have a ministry. And can I ask this question and give you the answer? Why does God use co-workers when he doesn't have to? Why couldn't have just God taken over here? Why was he going to use Daniel? Why does he use co-workers in ministry here? To show the world, and I'm saying this, I hope I am, with a degree of humility, great humility, to show the world we are right to trust him. That's what Daniel's going to show. He's right to trust God. We're right to trust the God of the Bible. We're right to trust his Son. His Son is the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's you and me. We're right to trust him. And Daniel is brought in before the king regent, who knows him, though as we've already seen, is in denial. Though you already know these things, he said in verse 22, Daniel to him. You already know what happened to your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He was brought low and he glorified God and his life was transformed. You've not followed your conscience, but you know these things. The king is in denial, but he knows these things. He's promised the gifts. Daniel is promised the gifts, third highest in the kingdom, etc., etc. Daniel in chapter 5, verse 17 says, keep your gifts, I'm not interested. Very like Abraham with those kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, keep your money, I'm not interested. Keep your gifts. I'm not in this for the money. And he declares to this king, that verse 18, that God is the giver of power. God is the giver of power. O king, the most high God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Under God, he gave Nebuchadnezzar these things. Yeah, God, you see. God is the giver of power. He reminds of Nebuchadnezzar's mistake. He reminds him of Nebuchadnezzar's restoration in verse 21. And now Daniel is about to go for it. Do you ever feel that in life sometimes? It's time to go for it. Daniel is about to go for it. You might say, well, how could he? Surely his knees were knocking. He's there before 1,000 of the nobles of Babylon. How can Daniel stand there before 1,000 who are against him? How can you live in a world that's against you? How can we survive in a world that's against us? Well, Daniel can do this. He can go for it here because he's long before. That's what I like about it, you see. His faith has stood with him through the years. He's proved God in the circumstances of life. And long before, he had counted the cost of his faith in Almighty God. He's prepared in the next chapter to go to the den of lions because he knows his faith is in the eternal God. He knew, you see, that it was better to fear God than people. The right thing is to fear God, not fear people, not fear your family, not fear your environment. Fear God, see? First and foremost, fear God, the mighty eternal God. Fear him. He knows, you see, there's a rock beneath him. He's standing on the rock. He's a fortified city. God said that to Jeremiah. I've made you a fortified city. You're a mere prophet, but you're a fortified city, and you are over kingdoms. That's why Jeremiah went out and preached the message. He had a tough message all his life because he was a fortified city. God made him so. But you, so Daniel says to him, verse 22, but you, his son, you're the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 20 and verse 21. But you did not honor God who holds in his hand your life and your ways. You've not honored God. You, his son, you've not listened to history. You've not listened to your recent history. You've blasphemed God regarding the goblets. And now there is condemnation for you. Condemnation. Go back to verse 22. You, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temples brought to you, etc. You praised the God of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor God, who holds your life in his hands and all your ways. Therefore, this hand has written. This hand has now written, you see. You've crossed the line. You've openly mocked God. You're about to reap what you have sown, as the apostle said in Galatians 6. A man reaps what he sows. You're about to reap what you've sown, and God's truth is immediate. I did initially think about putting there, God's reaction is immediate. God's reaction is immediate with the writing on the wall. No, God's truth is immediate. You see, God's word is always relevant. God's truth is immediate to a situation. God's truth is immediate. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. You might say, well, I don't understand that. Ah, an explanation would make it clearer. And here's Daniel to preach the word. Sometimes we don't understand the word. We do sometimes need a preacher to explain the word of God, or someone to explain the word of God to us. Well, we have it here, don't we? God has mainained, God has numbered the days of your reign, has brought it to an end. You've been weighed in the scales and you've been found wanting. Your kingdom is divided. It's given already to the Medes and the Persians. I'll just emphasize that one point there. He gives him this message, this immediate truth of God, and he had to explain it to him. And God wants us who know him to be involved in explaining his word to other people. Didn't we read about that or talk about that in the home group last week? I think we did. He wants us to be involved in explaining his word to other people. Jesus said, yes, sure, I am the light of the world, but also you are the light of the world. In Matthew 5. And we're to bring understanding, not aggressively in a sort of preaching way. No, but we're to be understanding. We're to bring authenticity. Christians know who we are as human beings. You might say, well, we all know. I don't think so. I don't think people know who they are. But we know who we are as human beings. We know our roles in life. We know our responsibilities in life. We know our privileges in life. Oh, the believer, like Daniel, the believer is sidelined, retired out, so to speak, from the culture. The believer is sidelined from the culture, but in a crisis, maybe you are the only voice speaking truth. I would suggest that very often you are. May not be about specific facts and figures, but truth about the situation. The human situation, you see. You might be the only voice speaking truth. And I would say, even through COVID-19, let's strive to get it right. I know I will be misunderstood here. Because of who I am, I know I'll be misunderstood. I know I'll be thought as cavalier. I know I'll be thought of as bravado. It is not that, okay? Come back to a word that was used early, common sense. Where do you place fear over caution? Where do you place fear over trust? What do people see in us in a time of crisis? Are our knees knocking together? Have our faces gone pale? I humbly say, by God's grace, I don't think mine have. We have to be very careful in these days of crisis, don't we? God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in time of troubles. Thank you, Joshua. This is the wisdom of God, you see. Not the wisdom of a constant changing policy where they throw a dart at a dartboard and whatever hits, they decide, oh, that's the next bit. I know it's not easy, but as Christians, where is fear over caution? Where is fear in your thinking over trust? Well, the preaching here is over and Daniel is rewarded. He's rewarded in one way. Daniel has been elevated here. Do you know why? No, I don't either. Except that this, he's now elevated to the top place in the kingdom. Because Nabonidus and Belshazzar are going to be gone in about 12 hours. But Daniel is going to be there when Darius the Mede takes over as the third highest in the kingdom. The Median and Persian armies, they're very close. They're having a party, so they can't concentrate on the borders, and there's no one there. And the Medes and the Persians, they divert the Euphrates, and as the water level drops, the Medes and the Persians, they cross the Euphrates and enter the city of Babylon that night. Belshazzar has been living and he's been amusing himself to death. Neil Postman in 1985, he wrote this book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. He was talking about TV, the TV culture, a commentary on our addiction to TV and amusement. If that was 1985, then we can certainly add box sets and social media and telephones, etc. Are you amusing yourself to death? Am I amusing myself to death? Am I wasting the time of my life? Are you wasting the time of your life? We thought about that last week. Our pastor did in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything. Is this horizontal life enough for you? It's very short. It's getting shorter every day. Is this horizontal life enough for you? Nebuchadnezzar lived like that, his grandfather. And Daniel's message to Nebuchadnezzar was this: be pleased to accept my advice, renounce your sins. Renounce your sins. Why? Because there's a time to be born and there is a time to die. Things change. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he did renounce his sins. We can't prove it one way or another, but I'm pretty sure by what is said in Scripture that Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven today, whereas Belshazzar is in hell. You see, Belshazzar went deeper than Nebuchadnezzar and he lost it all. Sin made him impervious to the danger, and he was sleepwalking to the terrible judgment of God on his unforgiven life of sin. But the Bible tells us today this in Ephesians chapter 5, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Why Jesus Christ? Well, because Jesus Christ is fully awake, O sleeper. He's already walked to the cross to carry the terrible judgment of God on your sin. He's already done that. So don't sleepwalk through life. Come to your Savior. You see, Belshazzar, he had no Savior, but we do. You do. And the time is time to stop, isn't it? Living as if God does not exist and going your own way. I'll tell you this, we need to really understand that our friends will be of no help as they weren't for Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. Your friends will be of no help at your end. It struck me many times recently, and I was given some other news a while ago. And when you get news, you realize you're on your own. Do you know that? You may have friends around you, but when you pass out of this life, you're on your own. Don't you want the Lord with you? The Lord in your heart? The Lord speaking words of comfort and grace to you at that time? How appalling for Belshazzar here. He lost the kingdom of Babylon. He's lost now, more tragically, the kingdom of God. How appalling for him to face the one in a few hours who he'd so recently mocked. How appalling. If his knee's not there, what do you think is going to happen when he faces God face to face? What a fool not to realize that that night his soul might be required of him. As Ryle said, it's no light matter to possess an immortal soul. Belshazzar is told it's over. You've been weighed in the balances, you've been found wanting, and he's a forever lost soul. And that's true of everyone or anyone, unless you say to God, as we see in the New Testament there, that man who went to the temple and fell on his knees, please God, have mercy, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you mean that, you can come to Christ. It's unlikely, you know, that you would say this morning, I hate Christ. I've heard people say it, except when I'm swearing. Of course, I love Christ when I'm swearing, but I hate Christ. Very few people say that. But in fact, you must do a lot better than that. You must see your own need of Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You see, the truth is where the bottom line. I was talking to my window cleaner recently. All sorts of issues. I said, the issue really is truth, isn't it? What's true? And the truth is this. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can take the weight of your sin. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who balances the scales. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to think about these things. Help us, Lord, to recognize the truth of these things. Thank you that you are sovereign over the kingdoms of this earth, and that gives us great peace of mind when we see the world in turmoil. We can have our own ideas. I've got my own ideas, but Lord, we want your ideas. We want your truth to be our rock, our foundation. We thank you, Lord, there is forgiveness and a fresh start with you. You open blind eyes, Lord. Once I was blind, now I can see. And we pray, Lord, that all our eyes here this morning and on the Zoom, Lord, will be open to you to understand the truth of your word. Things will change. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. For Belshazzar, it was that night. We don't know, Lord, when you will call us, but help us, Lord, to pass through the valley of the shadow of death with the Lord Jesus Christ with us, our Saviour and our friend, our good shepherd. We won't fear as we live our lives following him. Amen.